For the last couple weeks, if you're just joining us, we've been in a series where what we've been doing is imagining that we're, you know, at home and it's Christmas time, so we're unpacking things. And the first week, we talked about decorations. And rather than just decorating for the holidays, are you really taking these things to commemorate Christmas? Because there's a difference. And then last week, we talked about the songs. As you pull the old CDs out, if you have those, maybe tapes. Amy Grant Christmas album. Huh? Classic. Michael Levy Smith Christmas. I had them. They're somewhere, probably. But anyway, or you know, whatever. Are you really savoring songs this season? You know, instead of just creating a mix, a holiday mix, are you really savoring Christmas songs? And today, we're going to get at this. How many of you unpack something like this time of year? Some sort of nativity scene. All right, today we're going to be digging into that. But before we do, I just want to underscore what Joel said earlier. This is our last Sunday together in 2011. And that seems absolutely crazy to me. In fact, before I put that in the announcements, before I put it in the bulletin, I had to double check, triple check about 10 times. Is this right? This is the last one before 2012, last Sunday together? I'm excited for 2012. We're going to talk more about this in 2 weeks on the first. We'll talk about some of the things that I think God has for us coming up. But this is going to be a good year. 2012 is going to be a good year. One of the things I'm excited about is we finally are going to be able to offer Kids Church at the 9 o'clock service. Some of you, thank you for your patience. When we went to two services, we felt like we didn't have the right people. Or enough of the right people, I should say, to be able to do two full kids churches. So thank you. Some of you adjusted your life around that. Some of you have been doing double duty. A lot of things have been happening, but we're going to make it happen in 2012. And we do that because we're an intentionally intergenerational church. You know, we don't give priority to the seniors. We don't give priority to young adults. We don't have a target market. We're intentionally intergenerational. And we can't do that with the 9 o'clock service unless we are able to, you know, take care of their kids. So thanks those of you who are helping make that happen in 2012. I'm pumped for our youth ministry. Right early into 2012, we're taking a retreat, as Joel mentioned, up to Covenant Pines. One of the things that's exciting, we have 50% more people coming this year than last year. That's crazy. And what's really I love about that, it's not numbers for numbers' sake. It is, every one of them, they're known by name, by face. It's just God's doing a neat thing. We're going to be offering a fall retreat for them, too. It's been a great time to be a teen at our church. And then for adults, we've been able to offer now more small groups than ever before. We're going to have some great options coming up. I've heard some whispers of some stuff with golf. I've heard some whispers of some stuff around pool, the kind with the table that you shoot, some different things. Compassion and Justice is getting tons of traction. They're doing all kinds of stuff. In fact, short notice, if anyone want to go to Haiti with me and Tim, let us know. We're going at the end of March, so that's end of February, early March, right? End of February, early March. There's all kinds of stuff happening for adults, for teens, so 2012 is going to be good. But before we get there, we have a Christmas Eve service this Saturday. If you're in town, consider it. There is something about gathering at Christmas Eve. Something about gathering, and we keep a real simple service. We read the Christmas story. We turn out the lights and we sing Silent Night by candlelight. It's just a great thing. So hopefully you can join us for there. So that's looking ahead a little bit. Let's talk about today. Today, one of the things that I didn't want to have happen today is for this to turn into Nativity Scene Trivia Day. You know, I feel like it is so important that we open up and understand what the Bible says and what it meant and some of the context. And we'll do as much of that as we can today with the time we have. But I didn't want it to just be trivia. And one of the things that I try to do every Sunday is pray and say, God, this week, what do you want to say to us? And some weeks, I don't hear specifics. We just, you know, go with what the Word says and all this. But there are some weeks where I feel like I'm led along and there's something specific God wants to say. And this is one of those. If you're a regular here, you know I don't talk like that every Sunday. But this is one of these Sundays where I believe God has something very specific for us today to apply to our lives. All right, so be tuning in as we go through this. But let's give a little background first. One of the things I encourage you to write down in your notes as we get started here, as we try to figure out a little bit more about who these folks are, please write this down in your notes. The witnesses, these people here. Nativity is a word I believe in the generic sense just kind of means the birth. But capital N Nativity is the birth of Christ. The people that gathered around they're diverse. And we've talked about that almost every Christmas. That this represents quite a diversity. You've got mortals and immortals. Here's some of the other things that you see amongst these people. You've got Mary and Joseph. They are poor. They are young. They're delivering a baby that was and wasn't their own. You've got these shepherds. And it's interesting. We'll see in a few minutes. The shepherds, it is both an occupation that is highly regarded and looked down upon at the same time. Angels, they are these powerful spiritual beings that aren't limited in the ways we are. And then you've got these magi, these mysterious travelers who even 2,000 years later, with all the research and all the archaeological discoveries that we have, we still don't know much about them. So these are some of these witnesses. And what we're going to do now is we're going to take them one at a time here quickly and look at what the Bible has to say about them. Now, before we do that, here's the question that led to the conclusion that we'll get to later. As I was praying through this, I was looking at the diversity of these folks here. I felt like I was led to this question. What do they have in common? What do they have in common? And there's more than one right answer to that. There's all kinds of things they have in common. But I felt like there was something, a conclusion that was going to come if I reflected on that and looked at the scriptures. And that's what we're going to get to on the other side of this message here today. All right, so let's start to get some background. Let's look at the scriptures, find out a little bit more, and then let's talk about that common ground, because I believe it's absolutely, it could be a game changer. And I don't say that lightly. It could be a game changer for your life to figure out this piece, what they have in common. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open up. We're going to start in the book of Luke. There are two primary accounts of Christmas. The first, one of them is in Luke. Where's the other one? Matthew. All right. So Matthew and Luke are the two places you can find the primary accounts. We're going to be toggling between the two. So you might want to put one, if you have your Bible, put bookmark in one book and open to the other. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. It's our gift to you. It's right there at the welcome table. Please just take one as you leave. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look first at Mary here a little bit. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. All right, and we're going to go through to 38. All right. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angels answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right, there's several characters that are introduced here. We're going to focus primarily on Mary. We'll get to Joseph and the shepherds in just a little bit. All right, Mary. The Bible doesn't say a lot about Mary. In fact, this is probably the passage where, well, this section of Luke and the section coming up here, this is going to be the most you're going to find about her in the Bible. Not a lot is said. So a lot of what we piece together is speculation based on what we know through archaeology and scholarship and these types of things. If Mary was typical of people who were getting betrothed at that time, she would have been between 12 and 16 years old. Do we have any people in here between the ages of 12 and 16? Yeah. Can you just stand for just a second? Let's have the girl stand. You get to come later. All right. Yeah, there we go. Thanks. All right. Yeah, okay. All right, thanks. You guys can sit down. Thanks. So that's Mary. That's your Mary. She's not the 30-something that we see in a lot of the paintings and all that kind of stuff. Unless she was very atypical of the time. Between 12 and 16 years old. Okay? So that's her. She and her betrothed were from a settlement, I'll say, called Nazareth. Nazareth. It's like being from Popple Creek, Minnesota, where my dad's people were from. Anyone ever been to Popple Creek? Hey, my mom has. Yeah, Popple Creek. She's been there. Good thing, too. We would have a very different church right now. Popple Creek, see, that's what people were saying about Nazareth. What? Nazareth was little more than a milestone on the way to Sepphoris, another city that you've probably never been to. But it was a lot bigger than Nazareth. Nazareth is a little city. So you basically have this person from nowhere, and from the world standpoint, she's marrying a nobody. This is something we do know from the scripture. We know that they're poor. And the reason we know they're poor is when it came time to offer a sacrifice at the birth of their son, who they knew to be the Son of God, they were supposed to give a lamb. That's what people were expected to give. There was an option for the poor. The option was two turtle doves or pigeons. And which did they go with? The turtle doves, pigeons. So we know that they were poor. So we know that about Mary. Now, our translation reads that Mary was betrothed. She was betrothed to Joseph. If your translation says she was engaged, that's a bad translation. Betrothal is much stronger than engagement. In fact, one of the sources I looked at said that if Joseph, her betrothed, was to have died before they got officially married, she would have been considered a widow. It's that strong. You could only break a betrothal by a divorce. It was a very, very, very binding agreement between two people. So there's a little bit about Mary, very little bit about it, about her. To learn more about Joseph, you're not going to find much in Luke beyond what we just saw. There's not a lot about Joseph in Luke, but if we go to Matthew, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew kind of does with Joseph what Luke kind of does with Mary. And that gives us a little bit more about him. So if you have your Bibles, let's go Matthew chapter 1. And let's go verse 18 here. All right. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, see how they call her husband? It was that strong. He's betrothed, but they're talking about husband and wife here. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, I want to hit pause right there. Some point, I want to come back to this, specifically with the guys. I don't know if we do it at a guys' event or something, or we just do it here. But some point, I want to come back, and I want to go into depth about Joseph. But I at least want to just touch on it right now. Because in our culture, guys don't respect and honor women the way they should. And what we have here in Joseph, we see this guy going above and beyond. Above and beyond. When you think about the culture, again, we don't know all the details, but if we're assuming that Joseph was at all like other folks his age, which the Bible doesn't give us any indication to say he wasn't, we're talking about a relationship here. Like this. Most of the marriages at that time in that place, they were arranged marriages. So as much as we've romanticized how deeply Joseph feels for Mary, the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. If this was like a normal marriage, Joseph, this was an arranged marriage. So this is not somebody he chose. He maybe wanted to, but this is not necessarily someone he chose. This is quite possibly an arranged marriage. Another thing that I found out as I was reading some of the background behind this is that some scholars say that betrothal customs were different from region to region. And in this region, in this area where Nazareth was, it was customary for betrothed couples to not get any alone time. They were all afraid what might happen if a teenage girl and a teenage guy had alone time. So they were always supervised. So think about this. This is Joseph. If he was a normal guy his age, he's between 18 and 20. How many 18 to 20-year-olds we got here? Guys. Can you just stand up for just a sec? All right, there's our Joseph. All right, thanks. No jokes about, yeah. Okay, because he's engaged, right? Yeah? All right. So anyway, so we've got this guy, 18 to 20, possibly. He possibly has had an arranged marriage. He possibly has never had any alone time with this girl. And he finds out she's pregnant. And instead of disregarding her, instead of getting at her, or instead of just thinking selfishly like so many guys in our culture do when it comes to girls, just thinking, what do I get out of this? He makes up his mind. He's going to do a good thing. He's going to quietly just say, I can't. I'm a righteous man. I can't marry her in this circumstance, but I'm going to make sure that she's as protected as she can be. What an honorable man. All right, let's continue reading. It tells us a little bit more about what happens here. This is starting with verse 20. Says this, "But as Joseph considered all these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph awoke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his," what does it say? "Wife." Again, this is strong language here for betrothal. "But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The Bible refers to Joseph as a righteous person, and we know that he was a follower of the Torah. As we follow his life, we see that he does all the right stuff. You know, he brings his son to be circumcised at 8 days. He presents the offerings he's supposed to present. He makes his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's a righteous man. And so he likely had a righteous reputation. And look what God was asking him to do. You know, from this point forward in his life, he is, for doing the right thing, he's going to be accused of doing wrong things. That's part of his choice. Also, think about this. When you are 18 to 20, you're ready, you're itching to get out and make a life of your own. You're starting to think about career track. You're starting to think about, what am I going to be doing and how am I going to be making money and all this kind of stuff. And God is basically putting him in a position where you put all that on hold. This is your life. I'm going to make some decisions for you. So that's a little bit about Joseph. All right, so there's a little bit about Mary, a little bit about Joseph. Let's look at angels and shepherds. We find, you know, we saw a little bit about the angels already, but let's look at Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at a very famous section of the scripture, one that we hear this time of year quite a bit, starting with verse 8. Let's go 8 through 11. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with what? Fear. Remember that? And the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." All right, let's talk a little bit about this. Well, actually, let me do a quick side note. That's all I want to do right here. Quick side note. When was Jesus born according to this passage? Day or night? Night. So if your tradition involves a Christmas Day church service, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But, just saying, there's something about gathering on Christmas Eve. We don't know what day of the calendar year Jesus came into the world. We know he came at night. I encourage you, if you're going to commemorate the time, something about doing it at night. All right, enough of that. Okay, back to Luke 2, verses 12 through 20. Here we go. And what did they say? They said, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. All right, let's now talk quickly about shepherds and angels, starting with the angels. Angels are powerful beings. Powerful beings. What was that word that I had you say out loud? Fear. That's one of the common reactions that you see with these angels when they encounter people. Fear. It often says people were afraid when they see them. Another word that's often associated, a reaction, I should say, when people see angels is the reaction of worship. They feel compelled to worship these beings that are clearly more powerful or wonderful than they are. So you see those two things. You see fear, you see worship. Which begs the question to me, why in the world in art are angels represented as Swedish pretty boys wearing white dresses? Because I have never been fearful of a Swedish pretty boy in a white dress. I have never been compelled to worship one either. My mind goes different places. But there are these powerful beings, these powerful, powerful beings. Some other things we know about angels from the rest of the scriptures are that they're active in the prayers of the righteous. They rejoice when a sinner repents. They sometimes carry out the wrath of God on the disobedient. Angels do that. You see that in the scriptures? They exist, the Bible says, in numbers beyond our ability to number them. And the Bible even says that we have sometimes entertained angels without our knowing it. That's an interesting verse we'll have to look at sometime too. All right. So these are some things about angels that we know. Now what's interesting, I'd love to spend more time on this piece here too. The message that the angels proclaim, it is a direct shot at Caesar Augustus. Direct shot at him. At the time, the ruler of the known world was Caesar Augustus. And listen to this. Caesar Augustus was praised for having brought forth a worldwide peace. And here are the angels saying, you're not the Prince of Peace or the Emperor of Peace. This little baby in the manger, that's the Prince of Peace. And Caesar Augustus was hailed as Savior and Lord. That's what they would call him, Savior and Lord. And here are these angels proclaiming, he's not Caesar. Caesar's not Lord. He's not Savior. Unto you this day is born, the city of David. Savior is Christ the Lord. Okay, so there's a little bit about angels. Let's talk about the shepherds. They were in this passage that we read too. Shepherding is an ancient profession. It goes all the way back. Adam and Eve had a couple sons, Cain and Abel. What was Abel's profession? He tended the flocks, didn't he? So you go all the way back to recorded human history. You see this profession. It is a term, shepherds, is a term that conjures up both images of lowliness and of greatness in both of them. Let's talk about the greatness side. Sheep and goats, they were the most important domesticated animals of the day. If you had a big flock of sheep or goats, you were considered wealthy and powerful. So people would be like, wow, you're all that. Biblical heavyweights like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and David, they all put in their time as shepherds. And the term shepherd, not just with the Hebrew people, but among other ancients in that area, would sometimes be used to refer to a governor or a ruler or a leader. They were the shepherds. So there was this aspect of the term that is a term of respect, a title, if it was used in the right way, that would be, you know, good to have. But the profession itself was not looked upon highly. While people liked the term, you didn't want to be one. And people often would even despise them. It was considered a lowly career, and especially religious people would look down on the shepherds, because religious people would see these people, these shepherds, who they had to 24/7 care for these sheep. They couldn't engage in all the religious stuff that everyone else could. So they would look down upon as not as religious as others. So that's a little bit of a background there with them. Now let's look. We talked about Mary, Joseph, angels, and shepherds really quickly. Let's look now at the mysterious travelers from the east. We're not even sure what to call them. There's the song, We Three Kings. There's wise men is another term that's used. Magi is used. Let's look at the account, at least part of it, Matthew chapter 2. So let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, here's where we find them in the Christmas account. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, that's the translation in my Bible for these magi, from the east, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right, let's dig into these guys. Now, I try my best when I do my research to look at more than one source. And it's good to do that, because I looked at least five sources just looking for a definition of magi, and five different sources, five different answers. Here's the one of my study Bible. It kind of encapsulates what the parameters that they all point to. They says, in this resource anyway, It says in earlier time, wise men, and there's the Greek for it, referred to priests and experts in the mysteries in Persia and Babylon. And they're referring to a reference you can find in your Bible in the book of Daniel, where it uses, you know, that term in the most ancient Greek translation that we have. All right. But by this time, meaning New Testament, it applied to a wide range of people whose practices included astrology, dream interpretation, study of sacred writings, and the pursuit of wisdom and magic. If you take a look at that actual Greek word, that's the plural form up there. Well, you actually have both the plural and the singular form. The plural form is referred to these people we see in this story right here. So there's more than one. Were there three? We don't know. They say there's three because there were three gifts, but there's no way of knowing how many there were. There's another place in the scripture, Acts 12 or 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the singular form of it is used. And this guy, it's interesting, he doesn't seem to fit the mold of those wise men. In Acts 13, you have this guy who's the Bible describes as a Jewish magician and false prophet. That's what they call him, even though it's that term is used. And what I found interesting, I looked at that and I compared that magi and the ones at the Christmas story. That magi, the guy in Acts 13, he becomes blinded as he opposes Paul. He literally becomes blinded as he opposes what God is doing through Paul. What's interesting about the magi in the Christmas story, their eyes are opened. In fact, we have a day in the Christian calendar called Epiphany, where we celebrate that they had their eyes open to the birth of a Savior in the vicinity of Bethlehem. So it's very interesting how they're even contrasted in the scriptures there. All right, the Magi, they're guided by a star. And again, this would be fun to go off on even more than this, but that was a big deal. Back then, there were many ancients who believed that if you saw a falling star or a comet or something like that, it meant that a ruler was going to die. In fact, there's some tradition around Nero that says when Nero was emperor of Rome, which was a bad time to live in Rome, you don't want to live under Nero. Anyway, so Nero, when he was serving as emperor, there was some sort of cosmic sign, and he said, okay, I don't want to be the one that's going to fall. So he gathered up a whole bunch of nobles and he had them all killed. As if to say, see, prophecy was fulfilled. Shoo, I'm off the hook. It's not going to be me. It was them. So this was a big deal to see these signs. Well, there's a lot of unknowns about these men, these magi, but we do know that their appearance in Jerusalem, it caused a stir. And that's a big deal. I believe we referred to that before. You have Jerusalem, which is a major urban area. It swells often to multiple times its original size as travelers come in for religious festivals. And it's a trading center, so you always have people coming in and out. So it would not have caused a stir for folks just to come, even if you had caravan with you. So there was something about these guys that caused a city that's used to seeing a lot of people come in and out. There's something about these guys that made people say, there's something here. All right. There's just tip of the iceberg background about some of the characters that we have gathered around on that first nativity. And aren't they a diverse group? Aren't they a diverse group? So let's go back to then that question that I've been teasing you with a little bit. What did these witnesses of the nativity have in common? And so as I looked through the scriptures and the commentaries and all these types of things, and as I prayed about it, I felt like there was a very specific thing that we were supposed to focus on. There's other right answers, but here's the answer that I feel like we're supposed to apply, and it's this. You can write this in your notes if you'd like, but more importantly, let it sink in. The witnesses of the nativity did what God ask them to do. Now that might sound very simplistic, but think about that and reflect on that. The witnesses of the nativity, they did what God asked them to do. In fact, this is so profound. Repeat after me. The witnesses out loud of the nativity did what God asked them to do. And I have you repeat that out loud because this is significant. Think about what was on the line for these folks. Just go right down the list. Mary and Joseph, for them to do what God asked them to do, this is my life. This is This is taking my dreams, throwing them on the ground. Who in the world, you know, wants to start off life like that? With all kinds of accusations thrown at them and all these kind of things. Especially when it's someone else telling this is what's going to happen rather than a result of your own decisions. You know, this is them putting their dreams in God's hands. You know? The shepherds, I started to think about this. The shepherds, there was risk there. There was risk there. Because remember, they are not looked at as the religious folks. Their credibility is suspect. And what they are being asked to do is to go and share this story that's just too amazing to be true. Can you imagine that? You're the shepherd. You're coming up trying to tell people about what you just saw, and they're looking at you, why you? What? Angels came to you? How come they didn't come to the temple in Jerusalem? How does this fit in, guys? Tell me the theological construct for this. And they're like, we don't know. All we know is we... There was risk there of people thinking they're crazy if they go public with this. But look how that narrative was bookended. It was bookended with angels proclaiming Christ is born. That it is bookended with the shepherds going forth proclaiming what? Christ is born. There was a risk there for them. Think about the Magi. They had a whole bunch of things. It was sacrificial. It was a long and dangerous journey. Traveling in those days with wealth, that's a big deal. The Magi, they offered gifts that were expensive. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was something that cost them. And I think as big as any of that was the fact that if these Magi were like most of the Magi, they were folks who had a very different understanding of God than the one that they were now being pulled into. And they had to let go of that. They just followed this star. And they had to have their paradigm shifted from who God is and how God works and that there's one versus many and all these types of things. And then I even thought about the angels. I'm like, well, at least the angels, I mean, what? They're angels. You do what you do. But then it hit me. Did all angels do what they're supposed to do? No. A third of them rebelled against God. And I was thinking possibly because of their very great power and might, they started to see themselves more highly than they ought. And instead of being, I'm going to be a messenger for you, God, why can't we have more of this? Possibly. So for every one of these characters around this story, there was a risk or there was a cost. There was something that didn't make this just easy to just do what they were being asked to do. Yet look at their responses. Here, we kind of put them all together. The first one is Mary's. To the angel, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Joseph, he has the dream. He woke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. The angels there, we have their response as they're singing this out. Luke 2:10, I bring you good news, a great joy. And then the shepherds, it's important to know that it wasn't just the shepherds seeing these crazy beings and like, okay, we'll do it. You just don't show up again, you know. It's specifically said in the text that we just read earlier that they knew it was from the Lord. The Bible says they knew it was from the Lord. This wasn't just them seeing these, apparitions in the sky or something. But they knew it was from the Lord and they went, they glorified, they praised God for all they had seen and heard as had been told them. And then we've got the Magi. When they saw the star, when it rose, they said, we've come to worship him. So all of them had that response. They did what was asked of them. They did what God asked them to do. And here's something I've never thought about before this week. And this is one of the reasons why we need to pause and slow down at Christmas time and throughout the year, because there's these times where these things I'm 43 years old, and I've never noticed this before. I've celebrated Christmas as long as I can remember. I've never noticed this before. All of these folks, they did what God asked them to do, but they didn't see immediate results. None of them did. None of them did. They took these great risks, some of them, but none of them saw right away immediate results. Mary and Joseph, the word says in John that the first miraculous sign, does anybody know what the first miraculous sign recorded of Jesus was? It was water to wine in Cana. That was 30 years later. So Mary, okay, Joseph, okay, we'll receive the Son of God. This is going to be something. 30 years. In fact, Joseph may not have been alive at that time. The last we see of him in the scripture is when Jesus is about 12 years old. Last we hear of Joseph. So Joseph may have never seen anything. So Mary and Joseph, they trust, totally put everything on the line, don't see any immediate results. the shepherds. They go out, they say their thing, right? Do we have any record anywhere of a revival breaking out in Bethlehem? Nothing. So they go share their story. The Bible says, oh, there's some people that wondered about it. There's probably a whole lot of people who, you know, either for a while, that was interesting. They're kind of talking, you remember what those guys said? You know, no record of any revival breaking forth on a widespread. The Magi, here they go. Okay, there's a star. Wow, there's a king. And they arrive later. They didn't arrive at the same time here as the shepherds. But when they did arrive, they find about a two-year-old, poor two-year-old, come toddling out. He's not glowing like the pictures that we have, the paintings. He's not glowing. This is it? All right. You know? So, and then you've got even the angels. The angels. Here they are proclaiming the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. What did they witness not long after that? They witnessed babies getting slaughtered. So here are all these folks. They're being called to do what God asked them to do. And in this case, none of them right away saw the immediate results. But what are we talking about 2,000 years later? We're talking about the story that they got to be a part of. Something that was bigger than if God would have filled them in on everything, they probably would have short-circuited their brains, you know? They got to be a part of that. I've been finding myself thinking about eternity a lot lately. And I start thinking about, boy, won't it be cool to talk to some of the people who were actually there? You know? To the Davids who went out to a Goliath. Tell me about that. To the Mary and Joseph, you know? Wow, tell me, guys, what was that like? These guys had a chance because of their obedience. They had a chance to be there when things happened. And in this case, something that divided history. In eternity, what are your stories going to be? I went to church. Or are you going to be able to say, wow, I got to be a part of something God did. I got to be a part of it. And maybe at the time you don't even see what it was. Maybe at time on the surface it looks like nothing happened. But maybe as you did what the shepherds did and you just told your story, maybe later your story was linked with that prodigal coming home. Or maybe like Mary and Joseph, you laid down your dreams and you said, okay, God, we will follow you and we'll do whatever you ask. God might have you do something crazy like start a church, you know? Or maybe like the Magi. I mean, there's a lot to learn from those guys. Maybe some of you, you need to follow a star. You know, and some of you, you have that star. There's probably some people in this room where you've got your questions and you've got your skepticism. And you feel like, you know what? There might be something to this Christianity, but I'm not ready to embrace it yet. Well, you know what? Start following that star. Don't use the excuse of, well, I have all these questions. Start looking for answers. Are you serious about pursuing that? And are you willing to lay down and let your paradigms be shifted and stretched of what does and doesn't constitute reality? You know, and here's another one. This is a hard teaching, but the Magi, they gave sacrificially. And with their time, their whole life had to stop. If you're going to go on a journey, a caravan, that's it. That is your agenda, you know, and we're going to work everything else around that. Are some of you, and when you go through life, are you following that example of saying, all right, God, I'm going to put you first and everything else is going to fit around it. You come first and the rest of my life is ordered around that. And then on their gifts. And some of you, as I start to talk about giving, you're thinking, there we go. This is manipulative. This is self-serving. Let me take that out of the equation for you. Don't give here. If you think I'm being manipulative, if you think this is so that our church will get a bigger offering, don't give here. Okay? So take that out of the equation. But let's talk about it. They gave sacrificially. Do you give to God first and then figure out the rest? Or do you do life first and then give to God? That might be what God's asking you to do. I don't know. What we see, even the angels. I was thinking about this. Well, what about the angels? They not even fit this. They do. Some of you are in powerful positions. Some of you in our church lead companies. Some of you are captains on sports teams. Some of you are in parent roles. Some of you are in your seniors in high school. Some of you are in positions of influence and strength. And in those positions of influence and strength, are you responding like the two-thirds of the angels or the one-thirds of the angel? You know, are you saying, God, I am your servant? Are you following the example of servant leadership we see in the scripture? Are you submitting to God and saying, God, all this comes from you. You are the creator. You gave me these talents. You gave me these abilities. How would you have me to use them? Do you see the responses that they had, these diverse witnesses? They were as diverse as they were. And in this room, I don't know what God is asking you to do. But what I do want you to do is ask that question. And to ask that question from this vantage point. Can we put the last slide on the screen? Here's the vantage point for you to start 2012. Dear God, the answer is yes. Now, what would you have me to do? Dear God, the answer is yes. What would you have me to do? That is a scary question, isn't it? But this hit me last service after we had finished singing and everything. It hit me. There's a whole lot of people who put God in a if he, then I will box. If God will do this, then I will do that. If God were to show up to me in a dream, then I would listen to it. If I saw angels in the field, I would do what they say. If I saw a star, I would. I think those are the exceptions. I think it's generally the other way around. If you, then he. If you will start 2012 with this attitude, dear God, the answer is yes. What would you have me do? You're going to start seeing stars that no one else will see. If you start 2012 with this attitude, dear God, the answer is yes. What would you have me do? You're going to start having dreams that most people don't have. If you enter 2012 with this attitude, dear God, the answer is yes. What you have me to do? You'll begin to have a story that's worth sharing, like the shepherds. So here's what I'd like us to do as we close today. If we have the worship band come forward. We have a song today, and as they sing, it's a song that speaks to the unexpected nature of this whole Christmas. And as they are singing that, what I'd like you to do is ask God the question. Or first start with a statement. Dear God, the answer is yes. You'll have to breathe deep before doing that. If you're going to be sincere, you will have to breathe deep. Dear God, the answer is yes. What would you have me to do? So as we're singing, do that. We've commented many times before that Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar. What a great way to start 2012. Dear God, the answer is yes. What would you have me do? Let me pray over this time, and then let's do it. Father, we do. We pray over time, and we pray. I just saw gates to a castle close. Lord, do that. Cast out everything that is not of you, and then close the gates so that the only thing remaining in this room is of you. And this is interesting. I didn't have this happen before at the first hour. I saw as the gates closed, there were people that went running from the inside towards the gate. Lord, don't let us out. Don't let us out. Don't let us out. We pray that your spirit will compel us to surrender to you. We may pound on the door here for the next couple, well, maybe for quite a while, but don't let us out. Don't let this be just a passing thought before we go out shopping or go do our stuff. Let this be, we pray that your spirit would bug us in the right way, convict us, give us something so clear and so compelling that we know it's from you. Do that, Lord. And then, Lord, enable us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and enable us to walk out with your help and your strength that which you do ask us to do. So make this time holy, God. Cast out everything that is not of you. Lock the doors so nothing gets in and nothing gets out until you've had your way. Oh, and then I saw the gates open and all these folks are released and those things that were trying to get in now are fleeing. That's cool. Father, may that be so. May you do such a work within us that the enemy flees. Lord, you want You want this time to be yours. I'm out of the way. Amen. It's quite possible that as we were doing this, you tried it and nothing came to mind. That's not only quite possible, that's quite normal. I have done a lot of laps around Turtle Lane late at night, asking, crying out to the sky, God, I need wisdom on this, and not hearing anything. But as we were singing this time, I was thinking about the story of Jacob wrestling. There's this bizarre account in the scripture where Jacob, whose name later got changed to Israel, he ends up wrestling with this guy all night. And it later turns out that guy was God somehow. And he said during this wrestling match, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And if you didn't hear anything, tell God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Keep pursuing, keep wrestling. Maybe you need to sit by that Christmas tree and keep asking this question. Maybe you need to go walk around. Maybe you need to go ice fishing, you know, and leave the cards at home and just be out there. But keep asking and asking and asking until you get an answer on this one, okay? And then go with it. Go with it. If it honors God, go with it, all right? So let's pray for blessings to go forth. I'm going to ask God to do that. Lord, we pray for that blessing. We pray for the blessing of tenacity, Lord, that you would give us the strength to go forth and to not give up until we hear from you, and then to experience the wonder of you working in and through us and coming to the other side of this and go, you know what? This wasn't about me and my strength at all. This wasn't a sacrifice at all. This was something that you did, and I got to be a part of it. So God, bless us with that tenacity as we go forth this Christmas season. Amen. Have a great couple weeks.